Go to John chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 23 and we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 8. So we'll start out in John 2, verse 23. And like I said, we'll go through chapter 3, verse 8. Title of the message today is You Must Be Born Again. I want to pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 23. And Jesus had been to the Passover and he had cleansed the temple. We talked about that last week and how he went in and he turned over tables and money was flying everywhere. And he did all that because they were making his father's house up basically a market. They were not honoring him. And, you know, when you celebrate the Passover, let me pick it up in 23 there. It says, Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. You know, I want you to see, he's about a week into his ministry, okay? You know, he changed the water into wine in Cana, and then he went over to Capernaum and stayed there for about 3 days, and then headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's about a week into his, a little over a week into his ministry here, and the scripture I just read said that he performed miracles. Okay, and he performed miracles that are not given to us here in the Gospels. We don't tell us what those miracles were, okay, but they must have been additional signs, okay? I mean, changed water into wine, but he obviously did some other things that week, and I just want you to know, looking ahead to chapter 3 there, these miracles are going to attract a guy named Nicodemus, okay? He's going to be very interested in these miracles, and because of these miracles, okay, the ones he performed during the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, because the Passover was one day and then you stayed for another week for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So over the course of that time, it says here he did these miracles, okay. It says many people believed in him. But at the same time in verse 24, it says that Jesus would not entrust, or some of your translations say commit, himself to them. In other words, he would not accept their profession. But then it explains in verse 24, the second half, the reason being that it says he knew all people, or he knew all men. Probably your King James translation. It's a good translation because that includes all people. But he knew all people, or he knew all men. He knew them. So he didn't accept what they said about themselves. Not only did he not accept what they said about themselves, he didn't accept what other people said about people. Now, he's doing these miracles and he doesn't accept their faith there. Okay, the question I want to raise here is, well why? I want to beat on that a little bit here. Okay, and really the answer is because he knew what was inside their heart. He knew what was inside the heart. See, the words believed in verse 23, you know, people believed in him. But then in verse 24 it says he would not entrust or commit himself to them. I want you to know in the Greek that's the same word. Yeah, people believing in him in 23 and him not committing or entrusting himself to them. It's the same word in the Greek. So really, I mention that because these people believed in Jesus. But listen to this. Jesus didn't believe in them. They were what you and I might call unsaved believers. Why was that? Well, you know, it's one thing to respond to a miracle, but it's another to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. That's really what belief or faith is, committing yourself to Jesus. To commit or to entrust oneself to Jesus and to continue in His Word. Now, why do I say that? To commit or entrust and to continue in His Word. I just want you to just to flip over to John chapter 8 for a minute. You're in John now, so hold your finger. Go over to John 8 and find verse 30. Okay? Find chapter 8 of John and verse 30. I want you to know that Jesus is having a conflict with the religious leaders of the day here in this text here. You need to know He's having a, you know, people are arguing over who He is. Could He be from God? Is He not from God? Basically, who is this guy? Okay? So He's having this dispute with the religious leaders of the day, particularly the Pharisees, the religious experts, if I can say that, okay? That's the context. But now in chapter 8 there, look at verse 30. Because He is speaking. In fact, verse 29, He tells them, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." He's talking about God the Father. "For I always do what pleases Him." Now look at verse 30. "Even as He spoke, many believed in Him." Now I want you to look at verse 31. "To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'" So in that context, they believed, and he piggybacked that belief with, "By the way, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples." And that's maybe another way of saying, flashback to chapter 2, Jesus saying, "Then now I commit or I entrust myself to you." So, you know what? John, the writer of this gospel, he was not in chapter 2 discrediting the Lord's signs in any way, shape, or form. But when John wrote this gospel, in fact, he told us in chapter 20 that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Look, but verse 31 of chapter 20 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His names." So these signs were so people could believe that He might be the Son of God from heaven and have life in His name. And then according to chapter 8, Jesus would have said, "I know that happened because you obey my word." So He wrote this gospel to encourage the people, receive eternal, believe the signs, return, receive eternal life. But you know what? Through the whole book of John here, he makes it clear that it's more than just believing in the miracles for a person to be saved. Just believing in the miracles it doesn't cut it. Okay? For the early church, yes, seeing these miracles or seeing these signs, as John calls them, is absolutely a good start. That's to get their attention. In fact, I want you to know today, this is important. I'm talking about the infancy of Jesus' ministry here, that even His first disciples, you know, the ones He said, you know, he gathered and they went to Cana for the wedding there, you know, and the water into wine, and then they saw Him knock over the tables in the temple at the Passover, okay? Even these disciples started that way, seeing the miracles, and had to grow in their faith. You look at chapter 2, verse 11, this is when he did turn the water into wine. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says what Jesus did there in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. His very first sign, it says His disciples believed in Him. Flash down to verse 22. Okay, this is after He cleanses the temple there, and He says to them, okay, He told the religious leaders, because they challenged Him in the temple, you know what, I'll raise this body in 3 days. He was talking about His own body. They thought He was talking about the building. He was going to knock the building down and raise it in 3 days, and they said He's out of His mind. He was talking about His own body, though, that He was going to die and He would raise it again in 3 days, and nobody understood what He was talking about. But look at verse 22. It says, "After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said." Then, you know what the word "then" means? It means then. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Then, later on, after he rose from the dead, then they believed his words that he had spoken. What am I trying to show you there? I'm saying they spent his whole ministry with him, watching him do signs and doing wonders and miracles. But then they believed the scriptures and the words. Like they were having flashbacks. Oh yes, he said this, and yes, this is what it means. Throughout the Gospel of John here, you're going to see Jewish people divided over the meaning of those miracles. Okay, he's going to heal a guy on the Sabbath, John chapter 9 there. Okay, and there are people going to say, how can a sinner perform such signs? Okay, they're going to question him. You know why? Because he healed the guy on the Sabbath. Okay. So would have been better off letting them be blind. Okay. Later on, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay. And it's going to say in that chapter, which is chapter 11, that many believed because of the sign of Lazarus there. But a whole lot of other people wanted to kill him. So you're going to see his signs. There was a lot of controversy. It divided people. So, you know what? In our text today, it's the same miracles that attract this guy named Nicodemus. The same miracles, the ones he did over at the Passover here, attract this guy Nicodemus to him. And those same miracles are causing some of the other religious leaders already to want to kill him. So, our Lord's miracles, they were testimonies giving evidence that he was the divine Son of God. But you know what else they were? They exposed the hearts of people. Yeah, they said they pointed to him being the Son of God, but they also exposed the hearts of people. The same events that opened the eyes of some people blinded the eyes of other people. I've already told you this guy Nicodemus either saw some of these miracles or he heard about them or both, and he was attracted to Jesus. This is a guy who wants to know more about Jesus. He's a guy that Jesus is going to look at him pretty soon and he's going to say, "You must be born again." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." So what do we know about this guy? He's a Pharisee. You know what that means? It means that he was very serious about pleasing God. He was a religious guy, very serious about pleasing God, and he would follow the most strict religious practices of that day. In other words, he followed the Mosaic law and everything that it said. I mean, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, he would walk around and carry a dry fig in his hand, okay? He would make sure because if he had too much to hold, that would be like working. And he would make sure that day he didn't walk more than a mile, because that would be like working. Think about a whole day. And I know a mile seems like it's a lot, but it's not a lot. You can confine yourself to a mile, because walking more than a mile, that's working. And then you might be accused of breaking the Sabbath. So he was one of those guys who would have been very, very pious. I said a mile. Actually, I think that, I read this week it was 1,000 yards. Not a mile. 1,000 yards. Okay. 1,000 yards isn't very much. You can walk 10 football fields, and after that, you're accused of working on the Sabbath. Here's what I'm trying to say. If he's a Pharisee, he's a religious expert. He knows all the Mosaic law, okay? He tries to follow that stuff. Very serious about his faith, which explains why he wants to come and meet Jesus. He is open to hearing words from Jesus. It also says here that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Some of your translations say he was one of the rulers of the Jews. He's either part of the Jewish ruling council or one of the rulers of the Jews. That means he was one of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. It was a group of 70 men. Some of them were laymen, by the way. Okay, both lay and clerical leaders in this here. They were basically the Jewish Supreme Court. We got the Supreme Court today. They had the Supreme Court too, but they were all conservative. Okay, so just know that these are 70 conservative guys here. So, okay. But anyways, okay. So he's part of the Sanhedrin. Later on in the text here, verse 10, Jesus is going to call him Israel's teacher. So he's not only this Pharisee, he's part of the Jewish ruling council or the Sanhedrin, call it the Supreme Court if you want. Later on in verse 10, he's going to call him Israel's teacher. Our Lord's identification of him as Israel's teacher means that he was probably considered the greatest teacher in Jerusalem. So he's all these things. He's a Pharisee. He's on the Supreme Court, the Jewish ruling council, or the rulers of the Jews, and he's probably the greatest teacher in Jerusalem. What am I trying to say about this guy? He's nobody's fool, is what I'm trying to say. This is an educated man. He's probably, can I use the word, maybe an aristocrat? Okay. He was educated. Educated. You know what? His life is a perfect example of a guy we should study if we want to know the essentials for salvation and knowing God. In the text here, our Lord is going to talk to Nicodemus in some language that the average guy wouldn't understand. But what I want you to see is he's going to talk to Nicodemus because he's probably the greatest teacher in Israel. In the conversation he has with him, you know, Nicodemus should understand what Jesus is saying because he is Israel's teacher. In the text here, Jesus is going to give us a dynamic explanation of being born again, and like I said, he probably wouldn't have spoken this to anybody else but Nicodemus. And so in the text here, on a quiet Palestinian evening, Nicodemus is making his way through the streets of Jerusalem, and he's seeking out the young rabbi, Jesus. It was going to be the greatest meeting of his life. He was about to meet Jesus face to face. Look at verse 2. It says he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So as Nicodemus approaches as Jesus, he's coming respectfully. In fact, he calls him rabbi. You call somebody a rabbi, that means they're a teacher. He was a teacher himself, but he's calling Jesus rabbi, acknowledging that he's a teacher, and really saying that I can teach, but you can also teach me. That's respect. Rabbi. He was prepared for an honest exchange of ideas. But you know what? When he approached him in verse 2 there, he was not prepared for what followed. He wasn't prepared for what followed because, you know, he goes to him in verse 2 and calls him rabbi and says he was here. And basically at that point, Jesus he gets right to the heart of the matter. Basically cuts him off in verse 3 there and gets straight to the heart of the matter and tells him, "Hey, you got to be born again." What a glorious moment. The vocabulary of our faith, because if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a born-again believer. Okay, so Jesus cuts him off and gives him one of our greatest concepts, that of being born again. That word again, by the way, in the Greek means from above. He's either born again or you are born from above. So when you think of again, think of born again or think of born from above. So Nicodemus, he's left to ponder now, okay? He's left to ponder one of the greatest subjects possible in the Bible. And as Jesus says that to him, the wheels are probably like, this is not a stupid guy. He's a religiously, you know, intelligent guy, okay? But the wheels are turning here. Some people have painted him as a, you know, because he didn't understand this, is not being an intelligent man. But I don't buy that, okay? Jesus wouldn't have given him that vocabulary unless he expected he had the capacity to understand it. So Nicodemus responds in verse 4. And when he responds in verse 4, he does not respond as a dumb man. Not in the context of what Jesus gave him. What he was doing when he in verse 4, I'm going to read it now, he's putting forth a deep sense of longing. Because Jesus just looked at him and said, hey, you've got to be born again. And he responds in verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. You know what? He has a yearning to know at that point, okay? A yearning to know. Jesus didn't add to his religious efforts. He didn't challenge his religious devotion. When he said that in verse 4 there, he was acknowledging Jesus wasn't asking him to start over. He was really, when he responded like that in verse 4, he was saying, listen, I know it's necessary to be born again or born from above, but you don't expect me to be born in the womb again. So he's really saying to Jesus, well how? There's nothing I'd like to know more. How? Because you can't be telling me I have to be born in the womb again. I got to go back inside my mother's womb. But how I long for a new birth is really what he was trying to convey. Oh, how I desire to know. You know what? That's the heartbeat of mankind today. That's the heartbeat of men and women today. People want to know the truth. People, especially when their lives are messed up, they want change. Some people struggle and they want change. They want things to be different. Maybe they want new minds and new personalities. They may not understand what they want, but you know the yearning of man and the yearning of women for betterness in our lives. Maybe like Nicodemus, they can discover that we're supposed to be born again or born from above. But you know what? You'll never discover this unless you have some sort of yearning for change in your life. Nicodemus knew when he went to Jesus that Jesus could teach him some things. You know, and today if people want to change their life, they've got to be willing to open their eyes, listen with their ears. Or you're never going to be born again or born from above. So, you know, the question to ask today is you know, have you been or are you a person like Nicodemus who came desiring change? Do you want your life renewed? Do you want to know what it means to be born again, to understand how it can really happen? Well, Jesus being a patient teacher here, because, you know, he came back with, well, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, okay? Surely it can't be that, okay? Well, and so Jesus comes back and he explains. He gives them an explanation in verse 5 there. He tells them, it says, Jesus answered, very truly. That's a Greek way of saying pay attention or give this a lot of weight, okay? Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So, no, you don't have to go back into your mother's womb, but nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit, he says. So, he told Jesus, you are to be born of water, okay? I mean, listen, I take this the passage very literal in its context. Okay, you are to be born of water or physical birth, and that's already happened. Okay, you're certainly not going to enter your mother's womb a second time, but you are to be born of water. But to be born again, you also have to be born of the Spirit. Yeah, it's fine. Physical birth is fine, but you got to be if you want to be born again, you got to be born of the Spirit. Yes, you've been born physically, but you must be born of the Spirit. And Jesus further explains in verse 6, he explains what that is. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. You all have a mother and a father. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirits. Just as there are two parents for physical birth, I want you to know there are two parents for spiritual birth. What you talking about, Pastor? Well, he mentioned the Spirit here in verse 5. Okay, the Spirit of God. Well, there's the Spirit of God, and then there's the Word of God, which earlier I showed you that, you know, the disciples really didn't understand the Word until he had risen from the tomb and had ascended into heaven, okay? There's the Spirit of God and there's the Word of God. Think of James, the book of James, the Lord's brother, chapter 1. People are going through trials and temptations. He's writing them in that context. And in verse 18, it says, this is what he tells the people, he chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. I'm going to say it again. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he told, James told people he chose to give us birth. Think of the term born again, through the Word of truth. Think of Peter. Chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. He says, for you, to the scattered church, he's writing to them, he says, for you have been, listen to this, born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail. Listen to this. But the Word of God of the Lord endures forever. You know what happens? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God. And in our text here, you know what the Word of God was in our text here? The Word of God in our text was Jesus is not only doing these miracles, he's teaching during this week. Many believe the miracles. We're not sure about the teaching part yet. But the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and literally during this week, it was Jesus' very own words coming out of his mouth, not the written scripture, but he takes the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and when the sinner believes, then imparts the life of God. And I know that because in chapter 2 of John here, in verse 22, it says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and when the sinner believes, imparts the life of God. You know what? All this dialogue's going on. You must be born again. I know you're not telling me I got to be in the womb again. And And then Jesus says, no, I'm not telling you that. But you need to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Nicodemus must have had a deer in the headlight look on his face. You know the deer in the headlight look? Just that look. The surprised look. The bewildered look. Because in verse 7, this is what Jesus says. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. He looked at it and he says, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You know, as a way of saying, you know what, in the context of everything I've just said here with all the different scriptures, you should realize that you're a sinner and you need to repent. Wow. That you're a sinner. I mean, because does not the Word of God convey those thoughts? He was looking at Nicodemus and saying, you need to receive the work of the Spirit in your life. You need to be born again. You need to receive the work of the Spirit in your life. You must be born again. I want to clue you in on something. This is deep. When Jesus says must, it's a good idea to listen. You must. When he says must, you should listen. So, you know, possibly as Jesus and Nicodemus were talking, they heard a wind. You know the wind? We've had some wind around here lately. They heard the wind moaning along the narrow streets of Jerusalem. Possibly the overhanging leaves outside the window of the building they were in started to stir and breathe upon them. So Jesus, having told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," then explains in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I think he was trying to tell him, because the wind, all of a sudden, it's just there. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. All of a sudden, it's just there. He's looking at Nicodemus and saying, being born again is like your experience with the wind. Here's the thing with the wind too. A lot of times you can see the effect of the wind. You can't see the wind itself. But if they were to look out the window and there were leaves out there, he just saw the leaves going. Well, with people who are born again, the effects of the Spirit are visible in their lives. But you can, we don't have leaves on us, but things are happening in our lives and people are seeing that. But you don't see the Spirit, you see the person, and you see a change in their life. Gee, I wonder if one of the reasons today is that more people aren't seeking God and seeking Jesus is because they're not seeing it in God's people. I can't help but think that. They're not seeing evidence of the Spirit in our lives. Oh, I do want to tell you this, and I've kind of beat it to death with the text today here in this different scriptures. Okay, a lot of times people's salvation experience is a bogus experience. They haven't believed the word, and they really haven't changed. As you read through the book of John, because all these miracles are going on, and some people want to believe in him, some people want to kill him, and later on they are going to literally put him on the cross. And I think John is the theme in the book of John here, and even now with Nicodemus is, okay, because Nicodemus came because of the miracles. I mean, believe in, I think the theme is kind of in this text and all through John is believe in miracles. But trust in Jesus and his words. Believe in the miracles, but trust in Jesus and his words. And if you're really listening, his words will tell you that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes when the wind comes, it's a raging power. It's like a raging. It's a raging power. Other times, it just kind of blows gentle. You can just barely, perceptibly see a little movement of something. That's how it is with the winds of the Spirit. Here's the thing. In the text here, chapter 3, I think for Nicodemus, I think the winds were wrong. I think the winds were roaring. I think he, during that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that week, and Jesus is doing miracles, and he's either seeing them or hearing about them, and he just has to get to Jesus. He comes to him at night. I don't believe it necessarily was because he was afraid of what his fellow religious leaders were thinking. Maybe it was that, but I think he just wanted a one-on-one with Jesus, and he wanted the dialogue, rabbi to rabbi. And he sought him out for a private audience. I just have a question. Is the wind of the Spirit at work in your life? Is the wind of the Spirit at work in your life? Perhaps it's blowing gently, soothing your soul. From what you've heard today, you feel affirmed which would be a good thing, which would mean you feel like you're a believer. You feel affirmed. You are born again or born from above. Something has happened in your life. You're sitting there and saying, I have turned from my sin because I've repented from my sin and trusted in Jesus. So you feel the Spirit's presence because you have been washed clean and you have a new nature. You've allowed the Spirit to give birth. Can I say it this way? You've allowed the Spirit of God to give birth to Spirit. God's Spirit gives birth to your spirit, makes it alive. If that's true in your life, you know what I say? I say, praise God. Praise God. Or possibly, as you sit or listen today, the wind of the Spirit is raging in your life right now. Like Nicodemus, raging in your life. It's raging in your life because you clearly see or have what I'm going to call non-negotiables in your life. You know what non-negotiables are? Non-negotiables are sin. And you know it's sin. And you know you're a sinner. And right now, you're feeling the winds, and the winds are like for Nicodemus. You know something's wrong, and you want to know the way. Because you got non-negotiables in your life. You see your sin, and you are ready to repent. You desire the Spirit of God to rush into your life and make you a new person. Yes, today, you can change. Believe that miracles can happen, but trust that Jesus is the answer. And that God's word is calling you and says, repent of sin and give your life over to Jesus. And if that's what you're feeling right now, that's what you should do. Yield your life to Jesus right now. Believe miracles can happen and trust in Jesus. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.